Peace for Troubled Souls, number 36 in the Gospel of John series. This is an exposition of John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August the 28th, 2011.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your presence and grace. I pray now that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts. Speak to us that word that we need to hear, that word that's going to challenge and strengthen, encourage and enable us to be the people that you desire us to be. As you speak, may we hear, may we heed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The darkness was choking the life out of me. I wanted to run, but my legs wouldn't even move. I wanted to scream, but nothing would come out. I was absolutely terrified. Because of that, I couldn't do my job. No matter how bad I wanted to, I couldn't yell, "Snipe." And I thought, this is it. My brothers are never going to let me come snipe hunting with them again. And when you're 6 years old, stranded in the wilds of Chandler Park, it's terrifying. I was all alone, frightened, and the darkness was more than the absence of light. It was a force, and it had me by the throat. It was an eerie silence, except for that banging. Just the incessant banging of the machine. It didn't help that I was shoved up in this tube with it squeezing on my sides, and I'm like this, and I'm thinking, how long did they say this would take? 45 minutes. I'm not sure I can make it. And as I thought, I remembered the doctor saying, every sign says tumor, but this will tell us for sure. And I remember thinking, I wonder if that means cancer. If it does, what's going to happen? I know there's not enough money for the kids if something happens. What happens if I'm paralyzed or something like that or disabled? What would I do then? It was a different kind of darkness, but it was every bit as real. And it had the same effect. I'd sat by his bed for hours every day. I read, I studied as much as I could, but mostly I just remembered. Remembered a lifetime of advice. I remembered an example lived before me, and I relived my childhood. Memories just washed over me. He hadn't spoken in years, but I heard his voice clear and distinct in my head. And I heard his song. Redon and the kids came and we prayed and gathered around and we committed him to the Lord. But when that moment came and he took his last breath, though I was surrounded, I was alone. And it was dark. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is broken. And faith in Christ doesn't give us a free pass. Just because we believe doesn't make us immune. We live in a broken world and it's filled with heartache, sorrow, confusion, and pain. The question is, how do we overcome the darkness? The question is, how do we rise above the real and genuine pain of it all? Our text this morning is found in John chapter 14, and we're going to look at just verse 1 down through verse 6. We're just hours from the cross. our Lord is gathered with the 12 in an upper room. They're celebrating the Passover meal. And it's been an evening unlike any other evening they'd ever experienced. He taught them humility when he washed their feet. He shocked them with an announcement of betrayal. And then he gave them a new commandment. Love as I have loved you. And now his disciples are troubled. And it's the same word that's used to describe the Lord Jesus himself when getting ready to reveal to them the fact that he had been betrayed. He was troubled. Same word. It's the same word that's used earlier in chapter 12 when he was giving thought to the cross and all the horror and all the abuse of the cross. And it says he was troubled. The word means to be shaken. It means to be agitated. It means to shudder. But now he says to them, don't be troubled. Look at our text. Beginning, let's back up into chapter 13 and begin at verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. But you'll follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It had been a roller coaster week for them. It had been an unbelievable week. They knew it was a bad time. They knew it was not a good idea at all to go to Jerusalem because they knew that the authorities were determined to get rid of Jesus. They knew they were looking for the opportunity to take his life. And they begged him, not now. Let's not go now. Now is not a good time. And Jesus said, no, I have to go now because now's the time. That time determined by my Father has now arrived. We must go. It is the time now. And by the way, when I go, I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be convicted. I'm going to be crucified. But as they entered the city on that first day of the week, they enter to the shouts of Hosanna. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were shouting, Lord, save us. And the disciples had to have thought, maybe it isn't as bad as we thought it was. This looks pretty good. Maybe it's not going to be like he thinks at all. Maybe we've turned the corner. Maybe things are changing. And then to add to their excitement, Jesus said to them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Wonderful. The Son of Man is the Messiah. Now is the time for him to be glorified. Now is the time for him to be revealed. Shouts of Hosanna. Everything seems to be falling into place. The kingdom of God is going to be ushered in. And then Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. And they said, that doesn't make sense. How do you put that together? Glory and death. Ushering in the kingdom and dying, that can't be. And besides, Messiah doesn't die. They were scratching their heads, trying to make sense of it all, and none of it made any sense. Then he spoke to them of betrayal and told them one of them was going to betray him. And then, He tells Peter, "You're going to deny me." Not once, but three times before tomorrow morning. Is it any wonder we read that they're troubled? They're bothered. They're agitated. And Jesus says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." This text is a beautiful, wonderful, comforting text. I can't tell you how many times I've used it for a funeral message. I can't tell you how many. It's got to be into the millions of people through the centuries who've been comforted and encouraged in the face of death by these words. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to come and take you to be with me that where I am, there you may be also." Oh, wonderful, comforting, encouraging words. But I want you to note the context. I want you to note the context in which Jesus spoke these words. All hell is about to break loose in their lives. Their world is about to be shattered. Everything they've known and everything they have believed is going to be shaken to the core. And in preparation, he gives them some words to hang on to. In preparation, he speaks some words to provide stability. He gives them an anchor to hold on to when the trouble starts. So yes, this is comforting. Yes, it is encouraging when we talk about facing death. And I'm grateful for that. But this passage is not primarily about the sweet by and by. It's about the disturbing, nasty here and now. It's about the trouble that we face daily. It's about life in a fallen world. It's about strength in the face of trouble. As we walk through the passage, here's what I want us to see. In the face of doubt, confusion, and undeniable hurt, believers find peace in the person of the Lord Jesus. When you're confused, when there's doubt, when there is hurt that is real, it's not imagined, it's real hurt, you find peace not in a doctrine, not in a creed as important and comforting as those can be. It is the person of the Lord Jesus who gives us peace. Amen. He is our peace. He himself is our comfort. Three things I want us to note. First of all, in verse 1, the fact that peace springs from the heart that trusts in Jesus. Let not your hearts be troubled. It's a comforting thing. It is an encouraging thing, but again, note the context. You'll not appreciate it. It won't have the intent that it's supposed to have unless you understand the context. They are about to be thrown into the deep end of the pool. Life is about to get very difficult for them. Jesus isn't saying something to them to say, "Look, it's about to get difficult. I'm going to tell you something, and I want you to take it to heart. I want you to think about it. I want you to mull it over. And after you've had time, we'll come back together. We'll discuss it. We'll seek a way to apply it." He is hours away from crucifixion. An army is on its way to arrest him. Their evening is going to be interrupted by not a couple of guards, an army of people. And he's going to be taken by force. And over the next few hours, during the night, he's going to be taken from place to place and put through a trial, convicted by morning, turned over, scourged, beaten, mocked, ridiculed, and nailed to a cross, and dead by the next afternoon. there isn't time. And he speaks this word to them in the context of that. And it's as if he said, I'm throwing you in, but here's something to hang on to. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be agitated. Don't let your heart shudder in the face of what's about to happen to you. Now, I'm sorry, but to me that reads a little bit like the old joke. Doctor, it hurts when I do this. And so the doctor says, then don't do that. I mean, that's what it sounds like to me. What kind of advice is that? I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that He's the Messiah. I believe that He's the Son of God. So much so, I've abandoned everything. I've left my family. I've left my career. I've shook everything in order to believe in Him. And He's going to be taken and executed. What happens then? I'm attached to Him. Am I next on the agenda? Am I going to be executed later in the day? Am I going to die in a week? What's going to happen to me? And you say to me, don't be troubled? Don't be bothered by that? See, I have much the same reaction when the doctor said, I'm pretty sure it's a tumor. Let not your heart be troubled. Really. This one you love has slipped into eternity. They're gone. They're never coming back. But don't be bothered by that. Really. I know you're alone. I know you're scared. I know you feel like everyone's gone. And you're going to have to fend for yourself. But don't let it upset you. Really. But He doesn't leave us hanging. He doesn't just say, don't do it. He tells us how we can avoid it. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. It's really simpler than that in the original language. What he said is, trust God, trust me. Just plain statement. You trust God, trust me. The first is an indicative, meaning it's just a statement of fact. You trust God, it's evident that you believe that God exists. It's evident that you believe that God has done great and mighty things and He's worthy of your trust. You trust Him, now I command you in the same way, trust me. You believe God, believe me. If any group should have been able to believe, they should have. For 3 years, they walked with Him. For 3 years, they were with Him night and day. They heard all of the teaching. They witnessed all of the miracles. They were there when He turned water into wine. They were there when He opened blind eyes. They were there when He had the dead walk out of the grave. Surely they could believe. Surely they could trust in Him. Peace in the darkness is born in the heart that has learned to trust in Christ. When life is overwhelming, when life is crashing down around you, when all hope is gone, look to Christ. Look to the one who hung the stars in place. Look to the one who holds the waters of the earth in the hollow of His hand. Look to the one who said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm not saying it'll be easy. I'm not saying that when trial and trouble comes, when all hell breaks loose in your life, if you just trust, oh, it's magical and everything is wonderful from that point on, it's difficult. But I'm telling you, there is peace for the child of God in the midst of the storm. It's a peace that passes understanding. It's a peace when there is no reason for peace. It's a peace when everything in your life said, no way. But it's real. And it's anchored in the person of the Lord Jesus, who says to His own, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm with you always to the end of the age. Peace is found in the heart that trusts in Christ. Second, assurance finds its anchor in the promise and provision of Christ. In other words, I'm not calling you to blind faith. I'm not calling you to some leap into the dark and just say, I think He's out there, so I'm going to... You have reason to believe. You have reason to trust because of His promise and because of His provision. Look again in verses 2 and 3. Trust God, trust me. Why? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Now, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. My Father's house are many rooms. The King James says many mansions, but the word means dwelling place. And He's talking about His Father's house as this large house. And He's prepared for us not mansions inside that house, but within that house, He's prepared for us rooms. It might be better to understand it. He's prepared us a suite. A royal suite. In the Father's house. Now, I have no doubt believing that He's left the light on, but it's no Motel 6 we're heading for. The Father's house, and it's a suite prepared for you. I'm going to prepare for you a place. I don't know what it looks like, but I know this: whatever you can imagine, it's better. However you picture it, it's far more glorious. You say, oh boy, I don't know. You know, heaven's described as streets of gold and gates of pearl. And yeah, because that's the most extravagant things they could think of in their day. But you know, a picture never does justice to reality. Those are mere pictures. Trying to describe what's indescribable. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to get it ready. I'm going to fashion it. I'm going to set everything up. How certain is it? Jesus said when He said, now, if it weren't so, would I have told you that I'm going to do this? In other words, Jesus said, would I lie to you? How certain is this promise? How certain is this provision? Certain enough that God said, I would never lie to you about that. I wouldn't lie to you about anything. It's not in the nature of God to lie. How certain is it? It's absolutely certain. One of the questions that's plagued the heart of man for thousands of years is the question that Job asked in Job 14:14. If a man dies, will he live again? Jesus answers the question here and He basically says, you can bank on it. It's certain. It's sure. A prepared place for a prepared people. The suite is ready. The reservation's confirmed. So do not fear. See, the great thing is, this is a reservation that never gets lost. You ever had a reservation confirmed only to get there and find out it's not confirmed? You say, but I got the number in it. And they say, well, we made a mistake. Not going to happen here. The reservation is in. It is confirmed. And He's coming to take us home. When all hell breaks loose, one of the things you hold on to is the fact that God has promised you a place, a perfect place, filled with peace, and it's certain. Amen. It's yours. I think R.C. Sproul has it right at this point. Sproul said, because of this passage, because of the promise of the Lord Jesus and the assurance that He has made provision and He's coming for me, he said, I can honestly say without any hesitation, without any reservation, I have no fear of death. None whatsoever. Dying is another question. I have no fear of death. It's the dying part I am a little upset about. Because that's unknown. I don't have any fear of death because I know where I'm going when it comes. My problem is, what if it takes a really long time? What if it's slow and dragging out and agonizing? We cling to the promise. We cling to the person. There's peace in darkness for the people of God because of His promise, because of His provision. One final thing. Our confidence in all of this is rooted in who Jesus is. He says, you know where I'm going, and you know the way. Then Thomas says, we don't know where you're going, and since we don't know where you're going, we don't know how we're going to get there. And then Jesus gives him this word that's been a comfort and encouragement for so many. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, we typically read that as it's three words describing who Jesus is, that He's the way, and He's the truth, and He's the life, but I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying, I am the way, the one and only way. That's why he says, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. I'm the one and only way because I am the truth, because I alone have life. Way, truth, and the life. Because He's the true revelation of God. He's the shining forth. He's the effulgence of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint, the exact representation of the nature of God. He perfectly reveals Him. No one has ever seen God, but this one has revealed Him. He has made Him known. He has explained Him to us. He is the pure revelation of God. And He said, I am life. I am the one that has life in my being. I am the one who is the giver of life. So, whether it's the fear of a child who's the victim of a cruel hoax, or the fear of uncertainty in the face of sickness and disease, or whether the chilling winds of death have blown across your life, there is an answer to your fear. And the answer is the person of the Lord Jesus. He will grant you peace. He will give you hope. He will comfort your troubled soul. Let not your heart be troubled. How? You believe God. Trust Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your presence and grace. I thank you for your mercy and kindness in revealing yourself to us, revealing to us the glory of your person, revealing to us the wonder of who you are, and the wonder of your provision for us. And Lord, I pray that when the winds blow, when the walls come crashing down around, when our world falls apart, that we'll find our peace in the one who is not moved, the one who never changes, the Lord Jesus. Grant us faith to believe. Grant us the courage and conviction to trust, that we would know your deep, abiding, and unchanging peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.